And that truly is the most important part, that he is here. Let's just pray before we go to the scripture. Heavenly Father, we truly are thankful to be in your house this evening, Father. Lord, we truly do commit ourselves to you, Holy Spirit, this evening, Father, that you may speak to us, Father, those words of life that we have need of this evening. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you be with us that are here in this building, those that are gathered around, Father, and tuned in this evening. I pray, Lord, that you speak to our hearts. Lord, you know what we have need of this evening. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you also be with us in our foot washing and communion, Father. May they all be glory to your name now, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Just before you're seated, Ephesians 1 and 6 through 8. And the title tonight is Eternal Redemption. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. You can be seated. Brother Branham says in fellowship, now I want to read just a little text of scripture here found in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, beginning with the 6th verse. And let us read now, at the 6th verse. Now, when these things which were thus ordained, the priest went always in to the first tabernacle to accomplish the service of God. Now, this is before they had to do sacrifices every year. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. I think that probably should have been in blue. I apologize. Brother Branham was talking between the scriptures. Which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats, drinks, divers washings, carnal ordinances imposed upon them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his words. Amen. Aren't we thankful for that once and for all? We don't have to do that every year, go in there behind like that. And from adoption, Brother Branham says, what's the word eternal mean? In Christ, after I have believed, no man can call Jesus Christ only by the Holy Ghost. There's three classes of people: unbelievers, make-believers, and the believers. But them once who have entered into eternal life has entered into those courts. Amen? We, as people now, we have to go into that inner veil, which is what? The Holy Ghost. Amen? And if we don't, there is no life. The next was the brazen altar, where they washed the sacrifice at the golden laver. The next was the killing of the sacrifice and the sprinkling of the blood upon the altar. Then once a year, Aaron anointed, with what? With the rose of Sharon's perfume, with precious oils that had perfume in it, that they poured it on his head and went plumb down to the hems of his garments. Watch how this man had to go in behind them curtains once a year, packing before him the blood for the mercy seat. And he took his rod in one year and forgot it. And when they went back after it, it had done budded out and blossomed. An old stick that they had placed maybe 40 years in the wilderness, laid in that holy place. Watch. When they took that blood of the covenant, the blood, he was anointed, and he had garments on that had little jingle bells in them and pomegranate and a bell. And that man had to walk in such a way that every time when he moved his leg and moved like this, and made his step, they played, Holy, holy unto the Lord. Holy, holy unto the Lord. And again, holy, holy unto the Lord. Oh my. What am I talking about? Hear it, Branham Tabernacle. You've had your chance. When a man once is anointed with the Holy Ghost to be adopted into the family of God, to be positionally placed by the Father and set into service out here into his purpose of life and what God has called him for, his walk must be holy, holy unto the Lord. Holy, holy. Oh, you must turn aside to this and be holy, holy unto the Lord. Oh, you must believe all that the elders said. Amen. So when you're converted, it is our duty to walk holy, holy before the Lord. Amen. In Hebrews, the chapter 5 and 6, you know that the blood comes from the male sect. Amen. Then somebody said, oh, Jesus was a Jew. He was not a Jew. Oh, we're saved by Jewish blood. No, we're not. If we were saved by Jewish blood, we're still lost. Jesus was not a Jew, neither was he a Gentile. He was God. Amen? That is how God interjected himself into the human race. God, the Father, the Spirit, the unseen one. Now, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father has declared him. He manifested God what God was. Now, here's the most important part next right here, and it's talking about us. Now, his church is supposed to manifest God, to show what God is. That is our sole duty and responsibility here on earth. No other way can a person around you see God except through you. See, what do? We organize ourselves. I'm nothing to do with them. You're a Methodist. You're a Presbyterian. I don't want nothing to do with them. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Pentecostal. Huh? You're lost with them kind of moves. Yeah. Right? Who can brag? Who can say anything? Look at the disgrace the Presbyterians has brought. Look at the disgrace the Baptists. Look at the disgrace the Catholic. Look at the disgrace the Pentecostal, Nazarene, Pilgrim Holiness. Look at the rest of them. But I challenge you to point one hand in disgrace at that. And he's talking about the Hoffman's head. When God Almighty said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased to dwell in, hear ye him. There he is. That's the perfect one. Now let's read just a little bit further here. Neither by the blood of goats, calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Do you get it? Eternal redemption for us. Not to be redeemed today, and then next week when the revival starts, be redeemed again. And then, oh, we backslide and be redeemed again. You're redeemed once and forever. Amen. Now, what is he talking about? All God is interested in is your heart and what his place is in your heart. Can your flesh fail? Yes. Do we backslide? Yes. But once you are saved, you don't need to be saved or redeemed again. Amen? That's right. No more redeem, redeem, redeem. It's eternal redemption. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me has eternal life and shall never come into the judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Because he has shook, now he's talking about evidence, as people were assuming, because he shook, because he was baptized a certain way, because he had blood in his hands, because he believed the only begotten Son of God. That's how we have eternal redemption. And Hebrews 9:15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. Amen? And from positions of a believer in Christ, under the law, under the shadows, they entered in under the shedding of blood of goats and bulls, which we went through, which could not take away sin. All it did was cover it. It made God, it just pacified God until his perfect will was done, right? It was the life of an animal. The life of an animal does not redeem a human. And how could the life and the spirit of a dead animal coming out of the blood of life, the cell of life, breaking forth the blood that was shed, ever that life ever return back into an animal? Didn't. The animal didn't raise. Well, once you killed it and you sacrificed it, it was dead, right? Or to a man, the life of a lamb, or of a heifer, of a goat, or of an animal that has been sacrificed, after that blood has been broken for our sins, that's why it never returns back and have anything to do with a human being. It could not. But God, before the foundation of the world, foreordained that Jesus would come, the perfect Lamb of God, into the perfect cell that God himself created to bring blood into the world and to offer that blood that houses life. And through the tearing down of this house, a blood that the spirit that was in that blood cell, which was none other than the Holy Ghost himself. After that offering of that man can come back and perfect the believer. After that offering of that man, talking about Jesus, it came back and it perfected the believer. He bought eternal redemption. Amen. In Luke 10:20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Amen. You see a lot of people today that can cast out devils and bind spirits. And if you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has to honor his word. But he says, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are written on the book of life. And that is eternal redemption. Now, how did he get that? Then how? See, it through the blood, washing of the blood, taking away, separating of sin, that the Holy Spirit woos the believer through the blood, cleansing of the soul into the fellowship, into his spirit life, into this spirit life, inside with Christ. Shut out the world, and the very nature of God is in you, still subject to make mistakes, but God can't see it. Amen. As Brother Vell said it, I don't want to quote it, but he never credited you for those sins, amen, or those disbeliefs, because it's covered by the blood. God can't see through the blood. Every time he looks through the blood, it looks white. He looks through the blood, it looks white. So if God was so pleased with Christ till he accepted him and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And through Christ, being the perfect one, us dead to our own thoughts and our ideas, being born of the Spirit of God, walk not after theology, but after the Spirit inside of us. Then let the dead in Christ walk not after the things of the world, but after the things of the Spirit. Romans 8:1 said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, that walk not after the flesh, fighting war and strife and envying and selfish things, but after the Spirit." See, you're inside of Christ walking. Then all the things of this world pass away. All the great creeds that you had of this thing or that thing is all vanished away. And your heart and your mind become singular on Christ Jesus. That shows that you have died to yourself and are born again. Then just as sure as the church time comes, you can't keep from coming to church. See, you just got to go if you have to hobble, that's all. You've got to go to church because the Spirit itself bears record of gathering together in Christ. And from God, does God change his mind? In 65, Brother Branham says, the church itself, the word church, means called out. the called out one, come out. Those who have come out of her, my people, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you unto myself. And touch not their unclean things. The church of God is called out of the world and out of the chaos of the world. You're no more of the world. As I was trying to say the other night to you, it is when you know that you have the earnest of your eternal redemption right now in you. By what? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's already quickened in you. You are now risen with him, and we're sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, you're no more of the world. If you love the world and the affections are still on the things of the world, then the love of God is not even in you. See, we are free from the world. There is no more desire. In Hebrews, I believe the 10th chapter said there was a continual remembrance of sin. Each year, those beasts' body was offered. But in this case, the worshiper once purged, this eternal redemption that I'm talking about, has no more conscience of sin. No more desire to sin. Amen? What is conscience of sin? I looked that up and I meant to put it in here. It means you don't remember. You're not credited, as Brother Vell and Brother Brian says, for that. Amen? There's no more desire to sin. The whole thing is gone from you because you have been quickened into a new life. You've been born again. Revelations chapter 5, part 2, and one of them was by the name of Jesus Christ. The other was taking the fear out of the people, like eternal redemption, justification by faith, sanctification, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what? That we are eternally secured, taking all the doubts out away from the people. If you got the earnest of your salvation, God has already sealed you to the day of your redemption. Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of your redemption. Now, how are you going to backslide? You might backslide, but you can't be lost. God's not a man that he should lie. If he starts a work in you, he's not wasting his time. He already knows that you were redeemed before the foundation of the world, and that he has a work and he will finish it in you. You can't be lost. Amen? That should give you lots of comfort. And if you stay in that state, it showed that you didn't have it in the beginning. Amen? It means if you continually do the things and you don't grow, as Brother Brian was saying this morning, that you still hanging on to the previous things of 40 years ago. No, every day you wake up and you read the same scripture, you're going to see new life in it. Amen? But if you are a child of God, the worshiper, once purged, has no more conscience of sin. Says Hebrews, that's true. So you can't be a Christian. You can't have the Holy Ghost and run out and live in the world. If you love the world and the things of the world, the love of God is not in you. So you're just listening to a false sound somewhere. The devil's got you all puffed up. But if you examine your life by the Word of God, and it shows that you're living right down that Bible pages, you've got eternal security. And there's nothing to be fearing about. What God promised, God will do. I challenge any person to take that. You just take that and walk with the Word. And watch what happens to you, brother. It'll bring to pass everything God said so. Everything that God promised, it'll happen. Amen? You can just take that and walk with the Word. Amen? And as Brother Brian said in the past, when all you can do is stand, you stand. Little did I know that I was probably prophesying my trials coming up here. I do appreciate all your prayers for my dad, and I pray that you continue. They are felt. We know God is in 100% control. Now, can we wrap our heads around it? No. Is it hard? You better believe it. But with that being said, we know. I know. All we're looking for is the doors that God wants us to go through. That's it. He is in full control of the rest. My wife got on to me. She said, "Why did you say that?" And I said, "It wasn't me." I said, "I think it was a prophecy, and now it's coming to pass." One of the hardest few months of my life. One of these days, I want to preach on the super sign for you. Everybody is wanting a sign, and God gave him a super sign. And the super sign was, "Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." The super sign. Oh, that was to be forever a commemoration that God himself made himself a body and came down. He crossed himself from God to become our stock. Hallelujah. God became man and stretched his tabernacle to live with us. Amen. Well, talk about a super sign. He could have come an angel if he wanted to. He could have come a fully matured man without having to go through the birth stage, the learning stage, the getting in trouble stage, the back-talking stage. But a baby over a manure crying, "Oh God," talk about a super sign. That's a real super sign, a baby, Jehovah, crying as a baby, a super sign, oh my. Then people say he's just a prophet. Oh my, the super sign. Jehovah as a boy playing. Jehovah, a man toiling in the carpenter shop. Jehovah himself made flesh and dwelled among us. Stretched his tent down here and made himself a body to live in and to have a blood cell that the blood cell could be broken. Hallelujah. That was the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. That brings us eternal redemption. The Bible said here brought us eternal redemption. We are purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which has given us eternal life. How did he do it? I don't know. You know, the devil always looked in and to find out what he was. One day they say if he's the Messiah, he'll certainly do some strange sign. And he said, "If thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." The Messiah is a miracle worker. He is yet. He's always been. Certainly, the Messiah was the anointed one. And the anointed one today is the Messianic Church. It's talking about us. All that God was, he put into Christ. And all that Christ was, he put into the church. So the anointed one today is the Masonic church. This church, he's talking about us, this church of the newborn. This church has come through the water. Faith cometh by hearing, through the blood, cleanse life, through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the anointed one, the Masonic church, glory. Why a Masonic church will have signs of the Messiah in it? Hallelujah. Sure, because it is the Masonic church. It is the church of the Messiah. Amen. Burr. That makes me feel as good as that fella did a while ago. Yes, sir. A Messianic church with a Messianic power, with a Messianic signs. I am not saying that right, but you know what I mean. Therefore, there you are. There's where you have the fellowship. Oh, there's nothing like it. It's perfect. Now, think of Jehovah doing a thing like that. Here he was. The devil looked at him and said, "I wonder if that really is the Son of God." Can you imagine? Satan's been trying to find him forever. I wonder, or is this just another prophet? I wonder, is this just an ordinary prophet, or is it the Son of God? He said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be turned to bread." See, he was really an intellectual boy. He had really known that he was talking about. Why did Satan wonder if he was the Son of God? Because God has been here in spirit since the beginning, working through prophets like Moses, Elijah, and etc., on down through. And they all did mighty, wonderful works, right? But how do you know that this one was the unique one, right? But Jesus said, it is written. That should have told Satan who he was, right? Now, he had taken him up and kept him to find out. One day he got him in the Gentile courts and he kept wondering, could that be? See, God really pulled the wool over Satan's eyes when that super sign come. He didn't know what he was. How could Jehovah be born in a manger? How could Jehovah cry like a baby and wear swaddling clothes? Why, sure, he bypassed. Jesus was the self-sacrifice of God. I think that's the sweetest scripture there is in all of the Bible. It is this scripture: Father, I sanctify myself because of them. He was a man. He could have had a wife. He was a man. He could have had a home, a place to lay his head. He had the rights to that. He was a man. He could have had good clothes. He was a man. But what did he say? Father, I sanctify myself for their sake. What was he doing? He was training up the 12 disciples that were going to preach the gospel in all the world. He put an example. And brethren, as ministers, I tell you, it pays us not to get too much of the world's goods and things hanging around us. You preachers, I'm talking to. Sanctify yourselves for them that you're going to lead. You see mega churches where, you know, the preacher's worshiped like he's a god. That is such nonsense, and it makes me nauseated. Amen. It should you too. That's what we need today. It's a complete, consecrated sacrifice, a sanctified life of ministers that's walked right up before God, does not entangle with the things of the world. Keep away from it. Father, I sanctify myself for their sake. For not because he had to do it, but he did it for their sake. No greater love has a man than he lay his life down for his brethren. Yes. Jesus Christ lived that specifically. And it's our duty as well. Doesn't mean you're going to take a bullet for somebody. It's a comparison. You stand in the gap for your brother. You stand in the gap for your sister. Amen. And from the expedition of the seven church ages and the Ephesian church age, now that we have come this far, let me try to crystallize your thinking. Isn't that, Brother Vell? On this subject, so you can see the necessity of our going into the serpent seed doctrine as I have. We've started with the fact that there were two trees in the midst of the garden. The tree of life was Jesus. The other tree is definitely Satan because of what came forth of the fruit of that tree. You are identified by what? By your fruit. So if it's got bad fruit, you know it's not right, right? Now, then we know that both of those trees had a relationship to man, or they would have never been placed there. They must have had a part in the sovereign plan and purpose of God. And in their relationship to mankind and to himself, or we could never impute omniscience unto God. This is all true so far, is it not? Now, the word must definitely set this forth. From before the foundation of the earth, the purpose of God was to share his eternal life with man. Amen. Amen. Ephesians 1:4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Can I read that again? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That we should be holy and without blame before him in God. Amen? Christ gave us a way to have that perfect love, and that is God, right? Amen. Have predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Amen. Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, who? Satan, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But that life could not and would not be shared in any other way than through the way of God manifested in the flesh. This was a part of his eternal and predestinated purpose. This plan was to be the praise of the glory of his grace. It was the plan of redemption. It was the plan of salvation. Now listen closely. God being a Savior, it was necessary that he predestinated a man who would require salvation in order to give himself reason and purpose of being. That is 100% correct, and multitudes of scripture bear it out, as does the very pointed verse of Romans 11:36. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Man could not directly come and partake of the tree of life in the midst of the garden. That eternal life of the tree had to become flesh first. See, Satan knew that. So he beguiled Eve and created flesh, didn't he? But before God could raise and save a sinner, he had to have a sinner to raise and save. Man had to fall. The fall, which would be caused by Satan, amen, had to have flesh to make the fall. Satan had to come through flesh also. But Satan could not come through human flesh to make the fall, as would Christ come in human flesh to restore the fall. But there was an animal, the serpent, so close to a man that Satan could get into the beast, and through that beast he could get to human flesh and cause the fall and inject himself thereby into the human race, even as Jesus would one day come and inject himself into the human race, into human bodies, even to the extent of the resurrection, where we would have bodies like unto his own glorified one, right? Thus, what God worked out here in the garden was his predestinated plan. And when Satan had brought about that which was necessary to the purpose of God, then man could not get to the tree of life in the garden, certainly not. It wasn't time. But an animal had caused the fall, had it not. Let animal life be shed. So that, hence the Old Testament, where they actually had to do the slaying of the animals. That was God's way at that time. Was taken, and his blood was shed, and then God had communication with man again through that process. And then there was to come a day when God would appear in flesh, and by means of his humiliation, he would restore fallen man and make him a partaker of that life eternal. Once you see this, you can understand the serpent seed and know that it was not an apple, Eve ate. No, it was the degeneration of humanity by intermingling the seed. And from the harvest time, Brother Branham says, and John was looking around and to find a lion, and out from behind the curtain comes a lamb. A lamb that had been slain before the foundation of the world. Then he saw a bloody lamb come out, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him and called everything that was on that book. It's the complete book of redemption. And that is it. The book of redemption. He redeemed all was in that book. Not out of that book. Anything that had a beginning has an end. But if you've got eternal life, you never did begin and you cannot end. Because you're sons and daughters of God. attributes of his thoughts and his words. You have no ending of life. Your name is on that book. The Lamb come to redeem it. Not all that profess as Christians, not all that try to live a good and holy, but those whose names were written on there. He redeemed that and that alone, whose names were on that book. Brother Branham says, and souls that were in prison now, there will be a ministry that will show great wonders. Joel said so, but there will be no time for redemption. What's he talking about? It's all over. The Lamb has done took his book, and his redeemed is over. The Lamb has done took his book. And Jesus first preached and was rejected, and then went and haunted those that were in there, preached to them that were in prison could not repent. No time for salvation. That same ministry will have to repeat again. And you ever wonder why Jesus had to go to hell after he was killed? Because the Bible says that every person shall hear. No time for salvation. That same ministry will have to repeat again. What if that could be the third pool? Yep. I believe it is. To the eternal lost. What if it is there? I hope not. What if it is? Think of it just a minute now. What if it is? God forbid. I've got children, see? But it sure looks pretty close here. And from the breach between the seven church ages and the seven seals, oh my. Now, the forfeited title deed is now in the hands of the original owner. It's talking about redemption. The title deed on the earth and the eternal life, when Adam forfeited it, then Satan's dirty hands could not take it, so it went back to its original owner, God himself. We're going to find it just a minute. There he sits on the throne with it in his hands, the title deed. Oh, that makes me feel religious. That title deed to eternal life, the abstract title deed to eternal life, when Adam forfeited it for wisdom instead of faith, it went back to the hands of the owner, Almighty God. What a great thing. Amen? He will protect his word, right? All right. Waiting. What is it doing in the hands of God? Waiting for the redemption claims. He made a way of redemption. He made a way back. And someday, the Redeemer is to take it back. You see where we're getting it to now? We'll watch this fellow sitting up here on the throne, all right? Waiting for redemption claims its redemption. What is the Book of Redemption? This title deed, this abstract title deed, you say abstract. What does abstract mean? It means that it was searched all the way back to its original start. What does abstract mean? It means it was searched all the way back to its beginning, like the little drop of ink in the morning when it struck that bleach. It went all the way back to its original molecules. And when sin has been confessed and it falls into the blood of Christ, oh my, it gets an abstract. What does that mean? No more conscience of sin. Once that sin is dropped into the bleach of God, it literally goes back to nothing. There's no conscience of it. It's back to its individual atoms. The Creator, again, you became a son of God. The abstract title deed is held in the hands of the Almighty. Oh my. Its redemption means all legal possession to all that was lost by Adam and Eve. Oh my, what ought that have to do a born-again Christian? It's legal possession to that abstract deed, the title deed of eternal life, means that you possess everything that Adam and Eve lost. Wow. What of it, brother? The possession of that deed. Adam could not meet the requirements of that redemption after he found he lost it. He had sinned and he had separated himself from God. was on the side of the chasm, so he could not redeem it. He just couldn't do it because he needed redemption himself. So he could not do it. But the law of the kinsman required a kinsman redeemer. The law of God required a kinsman redeemer. You want to mark that down. Kinsman redeemer, you'll find it in Leviticus 25. And from questions and answers, Brother Branham says, you might impersonate the Holy Ghost and act like you have the Holy Ghost, but if you've got the Holy Ghost, God knows your beginning from your end. That's right. That's a loose way to run a business. God doesn't run his like he's infinite. He knows the end from the beginning. And he knows everything that ever been done here. Every fly or every gnat that would ever be on this earth, he knowed all about it before the world ever began. So you see, what would he run his business like that for? He doesn't do that. If you've really got the Holy Ghost, you're saved eternally. I can prove that through the scriptures, and we have time after time, but to conserve the time to get to these questions, I might say this, that this fellow said, well, then what would you say about Saul? I say, sure, Saul was saved. And I said, remember, Saul backslid, I'll admit that. He backslid and went away from God because he was greedy. He liked money. He kept what God told him not to keep. He said, how dare God tell me that I can't keep the best of these sheep and the gold and the things of this? You know, I'm doing this for this, you know? And God took his anointing from him. He backslid and he went away from God because he was greedy. He liked money. He'd brought up all them sacrifices and things, and when Samuel, through the word of God, told him to destroy everything, but he even saved the king. He saved a lot of stuff and brought it up because, see, instead of following the word of God just exactly like it says, you put your own opinion to it, and there's where you backslide. Amen? That's a true definition of backslide, right? In Hebrews the chapter 6 and number 2, Brother Branham says, what does perfection do? It's the wheat. The wheat is God's word. He uses it as his word. It's his seed. It brings forth. It depends on what seed is sowed in your heart. If you come to church just because you're afraid of hell, if you've joined church because you don't want to go to hell, you're still a cucklebur. If you join church because it's popular, you're just still a cucklebur. If you've done all these formal things that's been done and that's all you got, you're still a cucklebur. But a real, genuine Christian presses toward perfection. That's what God requires. Until the world is dead and you became a new creature in Christ Jesus, then it's impossible for that man to ever fall. What the Bible said, see how that compares to the rest of the scripture. See how it lays right there in there to its place. How can it say here, a man that once saved can never be lost? And come over here and say, but if you are lost or blaspheme, it is impossible. Sure. If you're a blasphemer, you're not a Christian. Amen. No man speaketh by the Spirit of God called Jesus a curse. No man can come to God except for God draws him. Amen. St. John 4 or 1 John 4, no man speaketh by the Spirit of Christ calls Jesus accursed. Every spirit of God that is in the Christian church agrees with everything God said.
Amen.
Amen. There's one little place I'll give you permission to put it on the shelf. If you're going through the message, you're going through the Bible, and you run across something that you're like, wow, I don't really understand that, I'll put it on the shelf. That's fine. But don't leave it there, you know? God brings those things across your path to find them out, to search them out. They're for you. There's not one idle word in this entire Bible. They all have purpose and meaning for us in our life. Amen? And it, if you have a spirit that does not agree with everything God said, then, brother and sister, you're still a cucklebur and you have the wrong seed. Amen? Amen. God bless you now.